Alrighty.
For those of you that don't know, which I think most everybody in here does, my name is Pastor Hunter. Me and my wife are serving as the young adults pastors here at Glory to Him. And I've been asked to come and speak to you this evening. And so if you don't like it, take it up with God, because I'm pretty sure He's the one that told me to say all of this. If not, we'll find out in just a second. No, I'm kidding. I want to again say welcome to all of you that are here. If this is your first time at Glory to Him, I want to say welcome. Again, I love this place because I was raised in this place. And most of the people sitting around here, their children were raised alongside of me in this place. And I have been fortunate enough to have a hand in helping some of you guys that are sitting here raise your children in this place. As youth pastor and leader here and all that kind of stuff. And there's one thing that I do know is very important. And I know sometimes that we sit and we can hear the statement that I'm about to make, and we can think that's easy for us to say inside of a church, right? Because we've been conditioned to think that every time somebody says something, somebody's trying to get something over on us, right? And so when church people or pastors or leaders or anything like that talk about how important it is that we come to church, we always act like, well, that's easy for you to say. You just want my butt in a seat. Or that's just for attendance. But the real reason for that is because Jesus thought it was important enough that He said, I will build my church. I'm going to share something with you that may surprise you. Others of you, it won't surprise you. I really like college football. It's a hobby of mine. I like it. I really like it. I love it. And growing up in this state, you're born and you make a choice. And some of us give our lives to Christ at an early age. Yes. And wear orange and blue. And then there's the other side that we pray for. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And as hard as that is for me, I do. But I said all that to say, I spent Saturday. Now, I'm an Auburn fan, and my wife will tell you, I'm not just a casual watcher of football. I talk to Hugh Freeze like I think Hugh Freeze can hear me. I tell him when he should run the ball, and 90% of the time, he's wrong. Because he doesn't do what I say he should do. And if I was coaching that team, we wouldn't have lost Saturday. Right? And so, but on Saturday, I did something that was different for me. After Auburn broke my heart's a strong term. Disappointed me on Saturday. I decided to go to friends of mine's house who root for the other team. And if you don't know how hard that is to sit in a room full of the other team's fans, of a team that you actively root against most occasions, you don't know when to cheer, when to clap, when to go, ooh, I'm... Right? So I just kind of sat there gleefully on the inside, sad on the outside. It's like, oh man, I really wished he would have caught that. On the inside, I'm like, yes, can't wait. But here's the whole reason I said that, to be funny, to all that stuff. But watching football like that, I love just to watch football. So watching it with other fans of other teams, it's okay. But when I have my friends and my family at my house that root the way I do, that believe the way I do, that see the game the way I do, it makes the touchdowns and all of the good plays great. But it also makes the tough things that go on bearable. And so when the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together, It's not just so that we can come put butts in the seats. It's so that we can celebrate each other's victories together and we can walk through losses with each other. Because we are brothers and sisters. You're not just someone who sits on the other side of the church from me. We are together. We have a common goal. We have the same team that we root for. It's each other. That's why it's important that we come and participate when the doors of the church is open. Number one, because Jesus said we should. I always find it, and I've used this example hundreds of times. I know that by looking at me, you may think that I'm a popular kid. I try really hard to bring that persona out, right? But I am a nerd, and I am happy to be one. It makes me mad when people will say, I don't know how you watch Star Wars. I don't know how you don't. I have toy lightsabers at home now at 37 years old. Sometimes you'll catch me by myself going, I'm playing with you, right? And so I like to sit at home and watch the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet. And I especially like to watch the animals that will kill me. Those are my favorite. I don't like the fluffy ones, the cute ones, the ones that you can hold. I like the ones that will take my arm off in a minute. A goal of mine that I've told Kirsten when it's time to go on vacation, there's nothing more that I would love to do than to get in that 4x4 steel cage that they drop over the side of that boat. I don't know why, but I would love to do that. Now, I won't go 6 feet off the dirt. I don't like heights, so I'm not going. No, but sink me in the water with something that could swallow me whole. I'm all about it. And so, but in watching all of those things and the documentaries on these animals or how they try to explain how these animals act, there's a lion, which it's amazing if you watch how they study lions and how they talk about lions and how lions act. And then when Jesus and the disciples describe to us how our enemy acts, that it says that he is like a lion roaring around seeking whom he may devour. Well, that means that if they were equating the enemy to a lion, that means they had to have seen that animal to know how that animal acts to equate it to the enemy. Right? And so they obviously had seen these animals. They had interactions. They knew how these animals acted. So they said that the enemy, Satan, is like a lion. Well, how do lions hunt? They send out a scout, a group to scout out this herd of whatever animal it is that they're hunting, whether it be wildebeest, zebra, gazelle, antelopes, whatever it is that they're hunting, right? But they never go after the group as a whole. They never go after the strongest animal. They always go after the one that gets left behind. The one that's not paying attention, the one that's off by itself, the one that's straggling, the one that's sick, the weakest. But one of the most amazing things is watching these herds of animals try to defend themselves from a lion, is that if they catch the lion at the right time, they will circle themselves around the weakest and the youngest among them, and they circle themselves. And they protect themselves because they are together. That's why it's important that we stay together. As Christian brothers and sisters, it's important that we stay together. Now I'll say this. Can you be a Christian and never come to church? I mean, I guess. But if Hudson never goes to school, they'll quit calling him a student. I used to tell the students next door this all the time. If I came to you and I said, I am an Auburn fan, but I never wore an Auburn t-shirt, I never talked about them, I never watched them, I never participated, you would question my devotion to that team. And so it's not just about just coming to church. It's about what coming to church does for us. That's why Jesus established it. He said, I will build my church. That's why it's important that we stay involved and stay connected to each other. Because where I'm weak, Brother Sam is strong. And where I'm strong, I can help Brother Sam, or I can help Mr. Winston, or I can help my wife, or I can help... Or where there's things that you've walked through, right? I am a parent of a 10-year-old and a 4-year-old. So some of you have kids that are older than 10, have been through some things and experienced things that I'm about to walk through. So I've been married for 13 years. Some of you have been married twice that can help me and my wife out from a Christian point of view so that I'm not raising my family based on what the world's saying, because nobody else will help me. Because too many times we take advice on how to live for God from people who don't even think He exists. We are taught how to live in culture by people who the Bible says despises us. Make no mistake, Jesus said the world will hate you. So why would we ever take advice on how to live or how to prosper, how to raise a family from people that hate us? That's the other reason why it's important that we stay together. Amen? All right, the title of my message tonight, Stephanie, I apologize, I have forgotten it. As we walk. As we're walking. Yes, that's it. There is a story in the Bible, and I am a very big Bible person. So is our bishop, so are all of our other ministers, so are our leaders at church. All of us should be big Bible people. It is the Word of God. You can't have Jesus apart from the Word of God. And you can't have the Word of God apart from Jesus. Every statement in this Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation is truth, whether we like it or not. Sometimes truth is a hard pill to swallow, but we still have to grab a glass of water and swallow it. And so there's this story, Jesus. Now, I'm setting up this story in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to kind of hit pieces of it. But at this moment in history, Jesus has died. And not to seem sarcastic about our Lord and Savior, but have you ever taken the opportunity to sit down and try to put yourself in Jesus' position? Not on the cross for humanity. It's not what I'm talking about. But you imagine sitting in front of these men for 3.5 years, knowing one of them's going to betray you. Sometimes people post a cryptic tweet or Facebook message. We assume it's about us, and we lose our minds. Jesus spent 3 years with somebody knowing that they were going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. I would have looked at you and said, come on, man, I got to be worth at least 35. But he did all of that, and we have the privilege of knowing how the story ends. We always know how the story ends. Like, we know that Jesus pulls Peter up out of the water. We know that Jesus sends the demons into the pig and frees the man in the cemetery. We know that Jesus heals the little girl. We know that the lady with the issue of blood receives her healing. We know those things. But in these moments, those men did not know that. And sometimes we look at the disciples or the people around Jesus. I know I'm guilty of it. And excuse my language from the pulpit, but I look at them and go, how can you be so stupid? He told you over and over and over and over. It's like the people of Israel in the Old Testament. How many times does the creator of the universe have to tell you something? And I remember having this conversation with God years ago. And God said, I don't know how many times have I had the conversation with you. I've told you over and over and over that door don't open. That's a trap door.
There's hurt that way. There's pain that way. Or watch this. I've told you, there's joy that way. There is peace that way. There's happiness that way. I'm this way. And so these men, after Jesus has died, we pick up the story here, and it says that same day, two of Jesus' followers. So these weren't just two random guys that were leaving the gas station in Jerusalem, right? These were two of Jesus' followers. They followed him. It says that two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. Now here's the cool thing about Emmaus. Doing some studying on Emmaus, Emmaus was like a vacation spot. It was a spa. They were going to Emmaus to do some self-healing. They were stressed and they were upset, so they were going to Emmaus to get away for a little while. And as they're on the road, it says, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Now, at that moment, you would think that normal human beings, like all of us in this room, if we were walking and someone suddenly appeared and started walking, we would go, something's up with this guy. There's something different about this dude. There's only one other person we've ever seen do anything like this. It says, but their eyes kept them from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And this shocked them, and they stopped in their tracks. Sadness was written all over their face. Then one of them, Cleopas, says, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days. You must be the only person that doesn't know what's going on. You're the most clueless person on the planet. If you can't see written on my face what's happened. And Jesus looks at them, and in this moment, again, not to take away from the divinity of our Lord and Savior, but I imagine Jesus did this as sarcastic and trying to be funny, and he said, what things? Do tell. Explain it to me like I'm five. Jesus said, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Now this story starts out by it saying that these are two of Jesus' followers, and when Jesus asks them, who are you talking about? They say, a prophet and a good teacher. Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Now, if I come to you and said, describe Jesus to me as one of his followers, I'm pretty sure just a prophet would not be how you described Jesus as a follower of his. Because if you ask me, Pastor Hunter, who is Jesus? He's my Lord and Savior. He's the one that died on the cross for me. He's the one that's coming back for me. I wouldn't look at them and say, well, he was a good teacher, I guess. I mean, God must have liked him. He didn't strike him dead. But these guys, when he's asked, who are you talking about? What things? The things that happened to the prophet. Like they didn't know him. Or, because it didn't happen the way they thought it should, disappointment had set in, and they reverted back to the things that the people had said about Jesus, not what Jesus said about Jesus. They reverted back to what they came out of because of the disappointment they had witnessed. They went back to him just being a teacher, rabbi. Because see, we know the end of the story, right? He told them multiple times, the Son of Man is going to suffer. The Son of Man is going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of the world, but I'm coming back for you. And so we look at this and say, how could you be surprised by this? But these two were. As a matter of fact, all the other 11 were nowhere to be found except for John. That's why he always stuck it to them when he wrote about himself. John, the one that he loved. John wrote that about himself. So don't tell me that these guys were humble 24/7. I'm the one he loved. That's the one that denied him. But disappointment has set in and they started seeing him differently. And the most amazing thing about this story is the Bible says that he suddenly appeared and started talking to them and they couldn't see him. They were on their way somewhere. Now you know that they had to have witnessed the other disciples leave. Judas had hung himself, right? Peter had left. All the other disciples scattered in fear except for one who stayed there with his mother. And so these two guys are like, well, maybe Jesus just was a prophet. Because how could they kill the Son of God, right? And it says, then, and they go on to explain to Jesus what had happened to him, right? Some women saw him, wasn't at the tomb, thought he was in the tomb. Now he's not in the tomb. We're really not sure what's going on here. It says, they said his body was missing. They had seen an angel who told them, Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from the scriptures all the things concerning himself. And they never recognized him. So he explained it to them like they were five. And they never recognized him. Then Jesus took them through the... By this time, verse 28, they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was just going to keep going, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Now, the part of the story that I didn't read was these men were walked for 7 miles. They walked 7 miles with Jesus. Now for us, in the day and age that we live in our society, 7 miles doesn't seem that far because we can drive it in about 4 minutes. If it took us longer than, if it took me longer than 5 minutes to get to the McDonald's and the, I'd be freaking out. Do you know how long, seven mile walk? My wife asked me to go for a walk after dinner for a quarter of a mile around our neighborhood. And I'm already thinking of the reasons. Oh my God, my feet are going to hurt. I've been on my feet all day. Seven miles. They walked for 7 miles with Jesus and never not one of them asked, where did you come from? Or how do you know so much? Not one of them stopped and said, you know, something's fishy here. But the Bible says that sadness was written on their face. And so a lot of times we get on this walk or we're on this path toward Jesus and everything's great, everything's grand, and everything's glorious. And then it seems like sometimes out of nowhere, despair hits us in the mouth. Or that thing that we've been praying for or waiting for doesn't happen when we want it to happen. Or sometimes it just doesn't happen. Sometimes we do get passed over for a promotion. Sometimes somebody else does buy the house. Sometimes we don't get the great deal on the car. Sometimes our kids do tell us no. Not mine. You guys understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we face things that we don't think we should face. Sometimes it doesn't go according to plan. And if we're not careful, sometimes despair can blind us and make us not recognize who's walking with us. The story goes on to say that after he disappears, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. So right there in that statement lets you know they were not supposed to be going to Emmaus. And so even though they were on their way to somewhere good, somewhere grand, somewhere relaxing, it looked like a promised land or a promised place. We can read in Scripture where Jesus told his disciples and his followers, what did he tell them? Stay in Jerusalem. But these two went to the masseuse. What is that? They went to Salon Envy. That's the name of that place, isn't it? I don't know. Somewhere. Anyway, they went somewhere they weren't supposed to be going. And when Jesus showed up, they missed him. They were distracted by the things that were going on because their plans got messed up. You have to understand, these people, they thought that Jesus was going to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire. And they were going to get to watch it and revel in it and bask in the glory of Rome falling, right? And sometimes if we're not careful, we can get caught up in how we think God should treat the land we live in. And when God doesn't do justice to the people that we think justice is deserved to, we get upset and we miss Jesus walking beside us. And they missed him because they were distracted. The same way Peter was. Here's another thing that I found amazing. This guy Cleopas, the one that had the nerve to actually call Jesus out for not knowing what's going on. You know, like, how do you not know what happened to you? Cleopas was Peter's first cousin. So it's not like Cleopas didn't know. So you know that if Peter, right, was the second human being to ever walk on water. Now, I have the propensity to be sarcastic. I also, because I'm very competitive, when I do win at something, it's a struggle for me not to let everybody know. Like cornhole. I'm apparently really good at cornhole. The Salisbury's will tell you. When I'm good at something, I usually let everybody know. Right? I played softball with my father for a long time. And I made sure that after I hit a home run, that he was the first person that I said, "Hey, did you see that?" Right? And when he didn't hit a home run, I was the first person to say, "Oh man, I don't know what that's like." So you know that if Peter was the second person in history and the last person in history to ever walk on water, you know he had to have told us, "Hey man, look, don't tell nobody, but let me tell you what I did yesterday. Hit a home run, no better than that. I walked on water." You know he told his cousin that he walked on water. I'd have told everybody. I'd have posted on Facebook. I'd have made TikTok videos about it. I'd have told everybody. Everybody would have known, "Hey man, I walked on water." And so they knew all of these things about this man. And they missed it because they were disappointed. They were disheartened. They were upset. They had in a place that gets fearful for me sometimes for the place that we're living in. They went from being hopeful in their future to hopeless. And that is a very dangerous place to be because our hope is set on the one who set the foundations of the world, right? Our hope is set on the one who died for us. That's where our hope resides. Here, I've heard it on every podcast, every news, even the weather is talking about what's going to happen in 13 days. Right? The football games are talking about it, basketball games, the news, the weather, children's programming, everything on the radio. You know, we take a break from this song to let you know you've got 13 days. We've got 13 days. But I know everybody rolls their eyes and shrugs their shoulders and all this when people make statements like this. But did you realize that things are cliche and things are tradition for a reason? This Bible has survived for thousands of years for a reason. And I'm here to tell you, no matter what they tell us on the news, on the radio, in our podcasts, our hope does not reside in the Oval Office. It doesn't matter if it's Trump or Kamala or if they one of these Elon Musk robots sit in the Oval Office. It doesn't matter. The only time that we should get nervous is if they say they figured out a way to pull Jesus off of God's right hand. Because things around us may look terrible. It may get terrible. But Jesus is the one. Jesus promised us a lot of great things in life. But he also had a promise that says, in this world you will face tribulations. You will face hard times. Things are going to be tough. But guess what? You don't have to worry about it because I have conquered the world. So we can elect presidents, we can put in senators, we can have Supreme Court justices, we can have new governors, city councilmen, whatever we want to, but Jesus is who my hope resides in. And if you want to save yourself from the despair, don't put your hope in the Democrats, don't put your hope in the Republicans, don't put your hope in Tuscaloosa, don't put your hope in Auburn, don't put your hope in Washington, D.C. Put your hope in heaven. Because that way, when we're walking to where we're supposed to be going and Jesus shows up, we don't miss him. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, look, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you in the last days, you will face tough times. Sometimes we forget about the tough time promise. But Jesus told us that we'd have tough times. And then he says, but don't worry. He says, take heart because I have overcome the world. This world that's coming against you, I beat it. And then Paul says, at the end of his journey, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Even though the war has won, there's a battle that we still fight. Now, I'm not telling you in 13 days to not go vote. Go vote. The people of Israel were given a choice. I don't want you to have a king, but since you want to have a king, I'll give you a king. So we do choose, right? So go do that. But turn your ballot in and say, but my hope is still in you. I don't know about any of you, but I am a Christian before I'm anything else. I am a follower of Jesus before anything else. I am a follower of Jesus before I'm conservative, before I'm liberal, whatever it is that you identify yourself as. I am a follower of Jesus before I am a white person. I am a follower of Jesus before anything else on the planet. I follow Jesus, and then Jesus directs me where I should and shouldn't go. Because I know that King David told me that he would lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. That he would make me lie down in green pastures. That he would fix a table in front of my enemies and tell me to eat. That's who David was talking about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. It's Jesus. And that's whom I follow. It's amazing. David is the one that wrote... 1,000 may fall at one side and 10,000 at the other. They can tell you that the world's going to end, and it may end for them. Pastor David used to have a quote, and I was young when I remember hearing Pastor David talk, right? And I remember I was probably Hudson's age, 10, 11, no, I would, 12. I can't remember how tall Hudson is. He's probably up about right here right now. something. That just feels awkward, so it's better down here. Shepherds down there. Let's do. I was in the seventh grade, and I remember it was time for me to go to the youth group. But Pastor David had started a series on the end times and Revelation. And I sat in here one night, and I heard it, and I was like, ooh, that actually sounds kind of cool. I want to sit in here for that. And then I sat in here for three services, like, ooh, that doesn't sound as cool as the first one. This is getting kind of dark in here. But Pastor David used to say way back then, we don't invest in the world system. Because if I don't invest in the world system, the world can't withdraw anything from me. So I'm not invested in the world, I'm invested in the kingdom. That's like what Bishop teaches us all the time about kingdom. It's all about kingdom. We forget sometimes as Christian people that our life does not end here on earth. That all of this that we see will pass away. It's wood, hay, and stubble. But it's eternity that we're after. And that's what these two men on the way to Emmaus, they had forgotten. They had started putting all of their focus on their life on earth and not where Jesus told them he was going to prepare a place for them. If I wasn't going, I would tell you that I wasn't going, but I'm going, so I'm telling you I'm going. And our role in the days we live. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And starting in verse 15. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says this: Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Now, if we don't know where our hope relies, then we can't explain the hope that we're supposed to have if we don't have hope. That's why we invest ourselves into hope, into Jesus, because then when we look at people and they say, hey, the world is falling apart. Why are you not falling apart? It's because my hope is not here. I'm ready to give an account for the hope that I have. Hey, man, you got sickness in your family. Why are you so happy? Because I know that whether they get healed or not, healing is going to take place. Whether on earth or in heaven, healing is coming. The economy's bad. Why do you look like that? Because I'm not tied to this system. That's not where my hope is. Peter tells us, be ready to give an account. Be ready to. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. These two men on the way to Emmaus were not ready to explain their hope because even Jesus said sadness was written across their face. Now, I am not a proponent for walking around the world and being fake, right? Bishop says all the time, if you're sick, you're sick, right? If you need $5, you need $5. We had a thing here at the church where a lot of us ministers, we had pages, and we would call people, right? And we would do it as ministers. We'd call, hey, do you need anything? Do you need prayer? And a lot of times we knew people were dealing with something, and so you'd have to prepare yourself to get on the phone. And when you'd call on the phone, you're like, man, this person's going to be, I don't know how to handle this. And you'd call them on the phone, and they answer the phone and say, I say, hey, how are you doing this evening? I'm blessed and highly favored. And I'll be like, well, that's not what this says. Then I felt like Ricky Bobby. Now I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. I don't know what to do with my hands. I'm just kind of sitting here. I don't know what to do. So nobody's talking about walking around and being fake, right? But we do have a responsibility to all those around us say, yes, there are things going on, but I still have hope. I still have faith. I still have Jesus.
because I don't know, and I'm not, I'm trying not to be doom and gloom, but for any of you that read the Bible and have read the Bible and continue to read the Bible, there is a book that we don't really venture into very often. And it's the book that's at the end of the Bible. Starts with an R. A lot of us pronounce it Revelations, but it's not Revelations. It was just one revelation. There's 22 chapters in it. And you don't have to read very far to see that if we are on the threshold of the end times, dare I say that the last days are not going to be cupcakes and rainbows and unicorns and pots of gold. Jesus promised us in the last days you will face tough times. So in tough times, people are going to look to us. The ones that don't have hope are going to look to the ones that have hope. And we can't have despair and sadness written on our face because of who Jesus is. Amen? If you guys will stand for me, I'm going to ask two questions, and I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Winston. Mr. Winston's got an announcement he's going to make. But before we leave, first let me ask this question. Now here at our church, we believe the Bible is true, and the Bible says that Jesus died in front of people, right? He was stripped naked, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was nailed to a cross, he was dropped in a hole, he was stabbed with a spear, all of the things that Jesus went through, and people watched him. And so it's not an embarrassing thing to accept Jesus with people watching. It's not embarrassing to call out to Jesus, say, Jesus, I need you. You won't find one person in here that is following Jesus that hasn't prayed that prayer or made Jesus the Lord of their life, repented of the sins that they've committed, and turned their lives to Jesus. Not one of us in here. A lot of us have answered the altar call multiple times. I have. Every time there's a baptism, I think, man, I should probably go up there and get dipped a couple of times. And so my first question is, if you've come in here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Hunter, I've heard the things you said, and I haven't ever started a walk with Jesus. I don't even know which way I'm going right now in life. And you said, I want to take care of that tonight. I want to give my life to Jesus tonight. If that's you, if you'll raise your hand, I'm just going to pray for you from up here. I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to make sure that when we leave here tonight, that we're all family. And that we're all going to go to heaven one day, right? Because that's what this is all about. I do want to say this. Since I prayed that prayer, a couple of weeks ago, Bishop did an altar call. And he said that the Lord told him that there was supposed to be a certain number of people answer the altar call. Right? For those of you that were here. When we left service, I got word, and I'm not going to divulge information, but I got word of someone who had left service that day. The next day was admitted to the hospital having a heart attack. And my first thought was, I hope that person was not that third person that was supposed to answer the altar call. So when the Lord puts it on your heart, when God is calling you home, take advantage of it, because the Bible also tells us that we are not promised tomorrow. Nobody wakes up and thinks this will be my last day on the planet. And once this life is over, we've run out of our second chances. And so I want to ask again, is there anybody in here that has never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And before you leave, you want to do that. Awesome. I've got one more question. If you walked in here and you said, Pastor, and I heard the things you said, and I started a relationship with Jesus, but somewhere, somehow, some way, I've walked away, I've slipped away, I'm not following Him like I should, and before I leave tonight, I want to make sure that my relationship with Jesus is the way it should be. If that's you, if you raise your hand, I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. One of the greatest scriptures in this Bible is when it says, when people come home to God, the Bible says heaven
rejoices. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that all of heaven rejoices. And if the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices, that means that God and Jesus both stand up and celebrate. And so before, if you would, if you'll bow your head, we're going to pray. And just repeat after me. And again, it's not important that you hear me. It's important that you hear yourself and that you know that you're talking to our Savior, right? All right, let's pray. Father God, here I am. And I'm here to say that I am sorry. I'm asking you to forgive me where I have sinned and failed you. And I am asking you to cover me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He came, He died, and He rose again. And I believe that He's coming back for me. God, I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's give everyone a hand.